The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in September 1970.
Thank you.
is glad this morning, my brethren, to be blessed to be with you once more. It seems to me, and I hope it does to you too, it does to me, it's been a long time. But the Lord blessed us with a good meeting down at the Pig River Association. It was hot, very hot, but we had a good meeting. I believe, I'll tell you this, you might be interested, we had, I think it was 15 different preachers there, visiting preachers that is, along with possibly 12 or something like that of our home preachers down there in the association. So we had something like 25 preachers, didn't all preach, but we had as many as we had time for to preach. And some of those I thoroughly enjoyed. But it is like everything else, sometimes we can't be interested, but when the Lord blesses us, it's wonderful. So we're glad to be back with you this morning. I regretted when I learned that you didn't have a visiting preacher with you, but I was happy when I heard that the brethren, you had your singing and the brethren spoke for you. And I hope that you enjoy that. I feel like you did. I've been casting around my mind this morning, trying to think of something that I felt would be interesting to me, and I would hope to you, but I haven't found anything like that. I know that most of you realize that I am always dependent upon immediately upon the grace of God to open up to my understanding something pertaining to His Word, and I've never been able or never have undertaken really to try to prepare something to say, but I do feel glad when the Lord for some reason something stirs up my mind. But I don't know what now, I just have to confess, I don't know now just what I might say, if anything. But I know the Lord is able. He's able to, if it's His will, to indict a matter in my heart. And as the saying is, loosen my tongue that I should speak, and give you a hearing ear and an understanding heart, so that we shall rejoice and be exceedingly glad. If each one long since learned that we cannot worship God in our flesh, that is, with our hands, as the expression is, because God is not worshiped that way. Jesus made it very clear when He said the hour is coming when they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him as do worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I have felt for many long years now that unless we are blessed of God the Father through the Spirit of God, to have the same spirit and the understanding that the writers of the Scriptures had, and unless we have those same things, we cannot understand the Scriptures as much as we may read. I love to read the Scriptures, and I'm sure and I hope you do. But it's so often that I read and I can't get anything, nothing seems to center on my mind. I don't get much out of it. But sometimes when perhaps least thinking about it, pick up the book and maybe something will open up immediately and they may rejoice. I feel that's the way it is with preaching or coming to meetings. We come, I hope that we come, I hope you do, and I am often given to pray that the Lord might be with us as we meet together, and bless us with His presence, and enable us by His Spirit to worship as He's worshiped. Outside of that, and other than that, our coming together is in vain. There's one thing I have never
been afraid of doing too much of in coming before the people, and that is to put down man as low as I have felt and as I have experienced that man belongs so far as his flesh is concerned. Neither have I ever been afraid to exalt the name of God and to declare his sovereignty above everything in all the earth. I'm not afraid to use all the things that I'm given to use and to say, declaring God's power, his grace, and his mercy, and his long-suffering unto us all. And at the same time, putting man down as being needy creatures, unable to worship, unable to pray. Have you felt often or sometimes that you have the desire in your heart, it seemed necessary to pray, but you just couldn't pray? Have you ever felt that as you tried to pray, that the thoughts went no higher than your head? They didn't enter into the throne of God. But sometimes how easy it is when the Spirit of God is there and prayer is indicted in your heart, how easy it is to pray. What a wonderful, glorious thing it is to have that freedom to pray. And because we come before God not in our own name, and we do not forget this, we come before God not in our own name, but we come before him in the name of Jesus, who is the only mediator, the only one, between us and our God. Now there are many who feel that there are other mediators between us and God, but those who have been brought to know and understand the truth know full well when the scriptures have said that there is no other mediator between God and us. I was thinking this week in some reading and some thoughts that I had in reading, God gave in the old days in the ceremonial worship, he gave the way and the manner in which he should be worshipped. And one of those things that were very important in that day and age was that they had priests who were mediators between the people and God. They had priests in that day. But when, and this is very important because some people seem to overlook it, since Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which within itself is a mysterious matter, he's not after the Aaronic priesthood, not after the priesthood that was given by God in those ancient days, whereby God was pleased to be worshipped in that way and manner, certain forms, certain ceremonies. But now Jesus is declared to the Father to be made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when Jesus came here and did what his Father sent him to do, as he said he came to do his Father's will, not his own, when he finished that work, when he had done all that the Father sent him to do, he laid down his life, as we know, died upon the Roman cross, was brought back to life, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Now Jesus, from that time on, as our great high priest, is the only priest that the Church of the Living God has, is the only priest they need. And when we are blessed to the Spirit of God to pray unto our God, we pray in his name, that is, in Jesus' name. We don't have to. It's impossible. We know full well. It's impossible to go through some other person or in any other way, a manner, a form. But we go by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. And when we go to God in prayer, we do not go. We have learned, the Lord's people have learned long since, that we do not go to God in prayer asking for a multitude of things. but rather we go in prayer because of necessity. Necessity is laid upon us, and we feel the need of prayer. And so when we go to our God in the name of Jesus, how do we go? We go praying, Father, thy will be done. Not mine, but thy will be done. And if it is thy will to give us grace that we might be satisfied, be reconciled to whatever is thy will concerning us. And so these are wonderful things by way of preliminary remarks, because they are fundamental things. They're things that we realize that in our coming along over the years, we had tried to, most of us at least, had tried to work out our own salvation, that is, by the works of the flesh, and we thought that we were able to do certain things, if we would do good and be good and so forth, then God would have mercy upon us and heaven would be our home. That is a common thought and common understanding of, I believe, everyone before that they are born of the Spirit of God, are quickened. As the apostle said, you are the quickened who were dead. But now in feeling that we are able of ourselves to come by works of the flesh, the works of the law, to come before God in an acceptable way, that is the condition we're in, as the apostle said, that you had the quickened who were dead. We were dead in trespasses and in sins when we were working out or trying to work out our salvation by the works of the flesh, which we learned long after that time when the Lord was pleased to open the matter up to us. We learned that salvation was not by the works of the flesh, as the apostle made very clear, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And so we come, therefore, preaching what the Lord our God has done for us. Not trying to say what we have done for him, because we have long since learned, not only from the scriptures, but also from our own experience, the way that the Lord has brought us about, we learned that it was not by our works that we were brought to know the truth. But there must be, there always has been, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, in revealing that salvation is by grace. It is because the Lord himself, if I may use the word, takes the initiative. And he approaches the subject. He comes unto sinners. He comes unto dead sinners. He comes unto sinners who are without hope and without life and without strength. He comes to them. And he quickens them. He quickens them by his Spirit and makes them to see, makes them to know that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. And as the apostle put it, that we were walking in the way of the world, the way of the flesh, and the same Spirit that then, as the apostle said, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so before that quickening, we were dead. We didn't know we were dead. We were alive in one sense, in the sense in which the apostle Paul expressed it when he says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so that's the way it is. When the commandment comes, we don't go after it. We cannot go after it. We may strive and try, but we make a complete failure. But when the commandment comes, sin revives. That is, sin has been in us all the time, but we didn't know it was there. We were perfectly satisfied, perhaps, with our way and so forth. But now when sin, when the Spirit sends forth the law into our hearts, that sin that's in us revives, and the consequence is death. The consequence is death, and we feel our death in trespasses and in sins before this God of heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I often quote to you, said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Notice, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ or his Son. And that's the way it is. The great question with us, therefore, is, and ought to be, really, and it is, I am sure, when we are made to be concerned about these things, is, has the Lord dealt with us graciously? Has the Lord had pity? Has the Lord had compassion? Has the Lord sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, speaking peace? I'm sure that we are creatures of doubt, but there are certain things that the Lord does for his people that we are not often given to question. Because if there have been things, mysterious things, taking place in your life, things which you had no answer for, and yet there were things that caused you to feel, to realize that you were dead in sins and the greatest sinner that ever lived. I know when I was under what we call, sometimes referred to as under conviction, that I felt to realize that I was the greatest sinner that ever lived in the world, and that all of my thoughts were evil, and there I stood as a condemned sinner before the God of heaven, who knew my every thought, every action, every deed that I'd ever done. And I wasn't fit, and I wasn't worthy that God should look down upon such a vile creature as I was. But some way, somehow, I was given to pray that the Lord would have mercy. And upon this special occasion, I felt like I was too far or too great a sinner, that the Lord wouldn't have mercy upon me. And I felt that I would not live through the night. I would be dead before morning. I barely thought that. And I went to bed late at night, it was, as I was supposed to be studying. I was going to high school, I believe, at the time. I was supposed to be studying, but I wasn't studying because I was in no frame to be studying. But I went to bed late at night or early in the morning, and expecting fully never to see the sunrise again. I expected the wrath of God to be poured out upon us, the greatest of sinners. But lo and behold, my brethren, sometime during the night, there came a peace, there came a calm, there came a joy. There's something so mysterious that I know I didn't have anything in the world to do with it. And from that time to this, all of my own self-righteousness was taken away. And I felt to believe and to realize full well that God had sent forth his Spirit into my heart and made me to cry, Abba Father. Now I say, if you have something similar to that, something like the Apostle Paul had, Saul was, of course, he had, when the light shines in heaven about him, and he heard a voice speaking. If you've had something that has taken place within your poor soul, in your very heart, and you've been brought to be convicted of sin, and then to find relief, then you know that this work was not of yourself. You might have been trying to pray, but you got the Lord who wouldn't answer. He didn't answer such a prayer from such a sinner as you were. But this is the way the Lord leads his people. He brings them. They were in the wilderness. He finds them in the wilderness of sin and woe and condemnation. And one said, you remember, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning upon the arm of her beloved? And so that's the way it is. One of the writers said, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There must be this work of the grace and the Spirit of God wrought in us, begun in us. And as it is begun, and after it is begun, he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we might ask ourselves, what does he mean when he says until the day of Jesus Christ? Well, I believe and understand it to be, according to the scriptures, that he that has begun this work, showing us our sins and the need and necessity of grace, we couldn't do it ourselves, that he always performs the work and leads us until he reveals Jesus, until he brings us to that new birth, which Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the Lord doesn't quicken us to the knowledge of sin and then leave us there. No, but he goes on He begins the work and then he performs the work, bringing us to the giving us of that hope of eternal life, that being born the Spirit of God. And we know, those who've experienced these things know, that it wasn't by works of righteousness or works that we've done, but by the grace of God that we are, as the apostle said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so, if these mysterious, wonderful, and glorious things have taken place in your life, and you've been turned away from trusting in the flesh, and trusting in your own works, made the trust alone in the grace of our God, then you may be sure and certain that the Lord has been dealing with you. Because these things and these experiences are not for any persons outside of the household of faith, but it is God working and God sending His Spirit. Now, I think that some people do not realize the power of the Spirit of God. They do not seem to realize that Godhead, the three D's, three are one, God the Father, the Son, and God the Spirit, and they are one. But in the working these things, and in our feebleness to understand the great depth of what it means for these three to be one, we understand that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. That God was the creator, and yet at the same time and in the same thought, we're told that God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And so if He has not shined in our hearts, we will never know the power nor the glory of God. And we will not realize that it was Jesus, that God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken to us by His Son, who is heir of all things, and by whom all things were made. And so we see what a mysterious thing it is, these three are one. But in our talking about it, in our trying to explain things as feebly as we do, we say God was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Now God sent forth His Son. It was the will of the Father to send His Son into the world. And He chose His people in His Son, we're told, before the foundation of the world. And it was God's will to send His Son into the world for this purpose, and that was to redeem all that the Father gave Him from all their sins and all their iniquities. And that isn't all. The work of the Spirit of God, we're told, as Jesus said, if I go away, I will send a comforter. If I go not away, the comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll send it. And He, that is the comforter, the Holy Ghost, shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Now there's a necessary thing. Men can't do it. We can talk about these things. We can talk about what a great God He is and what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. But unless that Spirit takes the things of Jesus, the things of God, and shows them individually to us, we'll never know it. But if these things, these wonderful and glorious things, have taken place in some mysterious way, something, whatever it may be, that brings you to see yourself as a helpless sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, and yet God, in His own good time, reveals to you that, well, you can't save yourself, you can't do anything that's good, but God has loved you and gave His Son to redeem you. Now, I thought about, sometime this morning, I thought about the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the beginning of that 40th chapter of Isaiah, and I'd like to read that. Because in this, Isaiah was given by the Spirit of God to look centuries ahead from his own day and time and proclaim what God had done in His eternal will and the purpose and His pleasure, what God had done for His people. Although Jesus had not yet come, and yet the Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus, the very Spirit and the power of Jesus was being made manifest all through the Scriptures. And Jesus, you remember, Himself said to those who listened to Him, He said to them, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of Me. Well, I thought about that. In them ye think ye have eternal life. Search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. I feel that from my own experience, to some degree at least, that in reading the scriptures, in considering the law of Moses, in considering the moral law, that as we read the scriptures, unless there is some enlightenment given to us, we, being unregenerated, not knowing that we're dead, we're likely to feel like that that we are given the law, that if we be good and obedient and keep the law, that heaven shall be our home and all of these things. But it's so terrible to come to the place where we feel that we are able to work out our own salvation, to work it out. I know that the writer says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so all these things work together. And then you think you have eternal life, you think so, by the works of law, you think you find eternal life and can secure eternal life, but as a matter of fact, Jesus, in his own declaration there, and made it very plain, and they are they, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Now, you don't find eternal life in the scriptures. Now, you don't find that, but they're testifying of what Jesus did, and what God had determined, and what God sent his Son here into the world to do. And so in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the first 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, I'd like to read that to show that that God had revealed to Isaiah in that early day, in the days of Isaiah, the things that he would do or had done. Now these things, I'm sure that you will agree with me if you know the scriptures and you read the scriptures and understand them. You will agree with me that God has finished his work before the foundation of the world. One of the writers said, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. And so these things were determined by the Father before the world began. So that when Adam sinned and fell under condemnation, broke the law of God, God was not disappointed, because he had already, in his infinite wisdom and according to his will and purpose, he'd already, before he'd ever created man in the world, or upon the earth there was no man, no sin and nothing, he had already chosen his people after that generation of Adam that should afterwards be born. He'd chosen them in his Son Jesus Christ and determined to send his Son here into the world to redeem those that he had loved out of this Adam family. And so we see, therefore, that God wasn't disappointed, not at all, because even when Adam and Eve had sinned, he made a declaration there and made it perfectly plain that he had prepared, I call it a remedy, or maybe some say maybe to use the word cure would be better, but to me, and according to the dictionary, the remedy and the cure, the words are synonymous. So I usually use the word remedy. God prepared a remedy for sin and condemnation before that sin and condemnation ever entered into the world. Now that may seem a strange statement to some of you, but search the scriptures and see. Well, one of them, I quote one scripture if I can. He has blessed us. One of the apostles said he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he's chosen us in him before the world began. Now there is going back, isn't it? Before the world began, chosen in his Son, chosen us in Christ Jesus. And then another one in the same line of thought, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so the doctrine of God our Savior was, my brethren, determined and fixed in all of its course, and all the necessary things according to the will and the purpose of God in order to redeem his people. They were all fixed before the world began by God the Father, who had ordered all things, and he knew his work from the beginning of the world. And so, God the Father was the creator of these things. And he fixed all these things. He sent He sent his son into the world. Jesus was not a volunteer, but he came to do the work of the Father, the will of the Father. And that's what he came for, to do the will of the Father. And then, as I went on and said, then the Spirit of God takes the things of Jesus and shows them to us. Now here, let's get to this, showing back in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, that Isaiah was given with faith, by faith. Blessed to the Spirit of God to look forward and to see what God had done. You know that the gospel, the apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, of the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For therein is the grace of God revealed from faith to faith, I believe is about the way it reads. So there's the gospel. And here it is pronounced by Isaiah way back in his day, many centuries before the coming of Jesus into the world and the manifestation of the gospel as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Well, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? You know that Israel, the natural Israel, had fallen into disrepute by turning away from the true and the living God, denying God that brought them out of Egypt, who had been so gracious and merciful to them, and yet, by reason of the weakness in their flesh, they forgot this God. And if God had cast them off, if God had said, I won't have any more to do with you, why, we would have said that God would have been just in doing that. But God doesn't deal with sinners that way. He doesn't deal with his people that way. He's a gracious and a merciful and a loving Father. And he loved his people with such a love that he gave his son to redeem them. John said, you know, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now notice, this was some centuries before the coming of Jesus. But speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that is, in the spiritual application, that is, to the church, to the children of God, the redeemed of the Lord. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now what a wonderful proclamation it is to those who are brought by the grace of God to see the need of the grace of God and the insufficiency of themselves for anything. Speak ye comfortably to them. I told you some time ago when I was speaking along something perhaps along this line. I remember the time, and some of you do, in the First World War, they declared a truce. I was living in Charleston, West Virginia at the time, working over there. And we've been concerned, of course, about the wars, and all the boys and the men had been killed over there, and we were anxious to learn that the war was ended. And suddenly it came that the war is ended, the truce has been proclaimed. And what a wonderful relief it was. We were to expect the soldiers to come home and the shootings and the killings to cease. What a great thing it was to know that the truce had been signed. And so it wasn't as it had been a few months before when we had to go and register, I remember. We had to go and register for the draft. And there was fear in our hearts. There was fear in the nations all around about us. But now the war was over. And there was comfort, there was joy, there was peace proclaimed by our president and by all of those who were in authority. And that's what God did here through the mouth of Isaiah. He said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her not to take up arms, not to go into camps and learn the ways of war, but cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And where she was worthy of death, worthy of condemnation, and yet the great love of God was such that she hath received at the Lord's hand, not because of her works, but at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And my brethren, if she had only received just the pardon of sins, just merely the pardon of sins, that would have been sufficient, wouldn't it? But now she received double. I don't know what you may think about the being receiving double, has received double. It might be applicable to two or three things. But I think, my brethren, not only pardon of sins, but hope of eternal life. Double. Hope of eternal life and assurance of eternal life. Now he goes on to say here, the voice of him that cried in the wilderness. That would be, I think, John the Baptist, wasn't it? He was the voice of one that cried in the wilderness. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so God had ordained, and we see as we read in the Gospels and also by some of the other writers, as they spoke of it very briefly, we see John the Baptist there so miraculously was given to his father and mother, so miraculously given when his mother was beyond age of bearing children. But God brought John the Baptist forth, and it was for the purpose, as Isaiah said here, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the way, highway for our God. Because John, you remember, came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He declared, I am not the Messiah, but there will come one after me, the latchets of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. But he's coming. Declare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway. Then he says what should be the result of all this coming of John the Baptist and the proclamation of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus. He said, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and the hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now I do not fear, my friends, brethren, that unless we have had the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts to have brought us out of that darkness, the great darkness, that Egyptian darkness is in our flesh, unless we have had that experience that the Lord brought us out to that great darkness and manifested unto us the glory of God's glory and God's mercy, I do not feel that this would mean very much to us. But if we have been brought out of darkness, if we have received at the Lord's hand double for all of our sins, then we will rejoice in the fact that every valley shall be exalted. When we experiment it down, deep down, it seems beyond the notice of God. But that valley, that trouble, that sorrow, that affliction, those doubts and fears, they shall be done away with, and that valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. When we have been working and trying to work out our own salvation, and we fail that, then the Lord brings us down off of that self-righteous mountain, and is made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place is plain, whatever you may want to apply those to. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful and glorious thing it is when God first, at least the first time, he reveals his glory in the hearts of a poor, this condemned sinner, one who knows that he's hell deserving because he's such a sinner. And yet the glory of the Lord is revealed in his heart. And then he said here, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Ah, you know, that is a wonderful thing. Thus saith the Lord, whenever and every time that we have a thus saith the Lord for all of our thoughts, all of our doctrine, all of our preaching, and all of our thinking, and talking about it, if we have a thus saith the Lord for these things, we're on safe ground. But if we have a thus saith the man, however great and wise a man may be, as far as nature is concerned, but doesn't amount to anything. Because the man himself, unless he has been quickened, he doesn't know the truth. He never can know the truth unless he's quickened and born of the Spirit of God. But here it says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And what the mouth of the Lord has spoken, he does. My word has gone forth, saith in Isaiah or Jeremiah. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish the thing whereunto I send it. And so the mouth of the Lord has spoken these things here. that Isaiah was given to speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished. Can you think of anything, my friends and brethren, that is more peaceful and joyful and thing you rejoice in more than to have been struggling and trying to get out of sin and iniquity? And lo and behold, you couldn't get out. You just sank down in quicksand, deeper and deeper. The more you struggled and tried to find peace and joy, the deeper you went. And now here, God has spoken, and he says, spoken by the mouth of his servant, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord God, and speak unto them comfortably, and to declare unto these wonderful things and glorious things. And so we see what great things the Lord has done for us. And the voice did cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. When the Spirit of the Lord blows upon poor sinners who have been trying and struggling and striving to find righteousness in their own works, the Lord blows upon that, and he causes that grass, that self-righteousness, the works of the flesh to wither and to fade away. That's what he does, cry. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And so those who feel, and there are multitudes of them that feel, that though they have never felt the work of the Spirit of God in reality in their heart, there are many people that believe that they can, by certain things, doing certain things, refraining from doing something else, that they can bring themselves into the favor of God. But now he said, the grass withers, the flower fadeth. That's the works of men, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, my brethren? That the word of our God shall stand forever. God has never been, I said that a moment ago, God has never been disappointed in anything. He's not disappointed. I feel to realize that the power of God is such that the things and the condition the world's in today, everything seems to be wrong, doesn't it, so far as political things, religiously, and morally, and everything seems to be wrong, doesn't it? And we mourn. We mourn about it, and we wonder about the matter. But if it were not for the fact, my brethren, that we are given this holy confidence to know, to believe that my word has gone out. Yes, my word has gone out. And the Lord has spoken, so that everything, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences and all of these things are in the immediate hand and control of our God, so that when it is his will, the time, the circumstance and all of these things, if it is his will, he will cause peace to come into the world, if it is his will. We don't know what his will is. We have no way of changing God's will. We can't, you can pray, I feel that, not disparaging prayer at all, because it's one of the things that prayer of the righteous availeth much for at all, but we could pray, we could point a day next week, for all of us to meet here, we're going to pray for the end of the war. Now, if that was only from ourselves, our determination, or from our flesh, it wouldn't amount to a thing in the world. But in the time that God has set, he will cause that his people shall pray, and they pray that the Lord's will be done. So our God is yet ruling and reigning. Wouldn't we be afraid, think about it a moment, wouldn't you be afraid to start home from this place here if you did not believe that God was ruling every turn of the wheel, every thought that you have, every bit of the hope that you have of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, if they were not determined and written in God's will before the world began, wouldn't you be afraid? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to think that God doesn't know your thoughts and doesn't know where you are? He doesn't know what you need. It'd be terrible. But the Lord knows our needs. He gives them unto us, my brethren. I read a few years ago now, that in a certain place, a certain convent or church or something, that there had been continuous prayer among the inmates of that place for then over 100 years. In other words, they said that when one had stop praying, just before he stopped praying, another would take his place, and there had not been a moment but what prayer had been offered up in their way of offering that prayer for over 100 years. But now, my brethren, I have no objection to, of course, no reason to have an objection to anybody doing, believing, practicing what they feel is right. Because religion, any man's religion, it seems to me, we might give it a definition something like this, is what he feels that he does, or whatever it is takes to satisfy him before what he conceives to be the God of heaven, to satisfy him in his relationship to that God while he lives on the world, in the world, and what he feels that God would give him in the upper and better kingdom. So that's religion. But there are many false religions. There are many religions that are absolutely contrary to the teachings of the scriptures. And it's such a wonderful thing to have our eyes open and to see these things, and to see and to realize and to know full well that God is yet ruling and reigning, that we can't turn the will of the Father by prayer or ceaseless prayer. We can't change his will, because known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. And these are so wonderful and such gracious things that we are given, therefore, to see, as he said here, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, I have scattered about, I realize that very well, but I've been trying to declare unto you our own need, our being dead in sins and without to God and without hope in the world so far as our flesh is concerned, but that God had done great things for us. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that has. He's the only one that will. But he does his will. And the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, as Nebuchadnezzar said, and none can stay his hand. So this is our God. God has proclaimed, God has given here in the scriptures the way that he will be worshipped, and the way is spiritually. It's not in the hands of men, not from a natural standpoint, not from ceremonies. And I think sometimes when you see on the radio and television, hear on the radio and see on the television, many things that are done by people in their way and manner and form of worship. I have no objection to that. I have no reason to. But my brethren, what a wonderful thing it is to have these things written in the heart and to know that it is by the grace of God, not by works of righteousness, not by certain forms and ceremonies that we perform. When we come to the communion, you know, many people do not have the slightest idea in the world what communion is. That is often called, they often call it the sacrament. People call the communion, the ordinance that God delivered to the church, they call it a sacrament. But what does that mean? Those who use that word, or those who know what they're saying when they do use it, believe that by actually by partaking of the bread and the wine, that they are partaking literally of the grace of God, that they are adding something to themselves by literally partaking of the sacrament. Well, as a matter of fact, my brethren, in taking the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we are simply proclaiming to the world and to our brethren that we believe, yes, that it has been shown to us, revealed in our hearts, that Jesus Christ died, that his body was broken, and that his blood was sprinkled. Yes, he poured out his blood. It is not by taking this that we received any real spiritual benefit. Only acknowledging that Jesus Christ, our God, we believe, has been revealed in some wonderful way to us, that the body of Jesus was broken. Yes, when the cruel nail was driven in his hand, in his feet, in his thorns, in his precious head, in the spear, in his side. We believe his body was broken. And this was what Jesus gave, the simplicity. The apostle was concerned one time, you remember, when he was talking about the false witnesses and false teachers that had come among the brethren, that would turn the brethren away from the simplicity of the gospel. And so we do not need great forms and ceremonies. Only what we do need, and we need that not alone is sufficient, is a grace of God to enable us to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to proclaim that he is a great comforter, and by him alone to live, and unto him we would give as best poor mortals can give all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory unto the only true and the living God. No prayer this morning? Well, you know my weakness. So if you'll bow with me, we'll look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we would give thee thanks that thou hast been so gracious and so merciful to us in bringing us not only together this morning where prayer is wont to be made and where thy truth has been wont for these many, many years to be proclaimed, but we give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast brought us out of darkness if we're not deceived. Thanks that thou hast led us about and instructed us. Thanks that thou hast provided for us all the necessary things naturally, our food and our drink and our clothing and our housing. Oh, what a gracious God thou art. We are in thy hands, Lord. We'll help us. We need thy grace and thy mercy every moment, every hour of every day that we live. Lord, do not forsake us, but lead us and guide us by thy Spirit. And be with us through all of our troubles and sorrows and afflictions, and giving us grace which shall be sufficient for those things. And, O Lord, remember this church and those that come here and worship here. Thou knowest our thoughts. Remember those, this community, those around about this place as it seems good to thee. Be with us all while we live, and then save us at last in heaven, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm sorry. I've done that two or three times. Forget the prayer, but I'm sorry, but I do it. Thank you.